Dear Heavenly Father, you do say of the people of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Lord, we pray that you may not be ashamed of us. Lord, we desire a better country too. We look at this world and know that this is not what we are made to be. This is not the best that we can be. And so, Lord, we pray that you may show us this new city that you've prepared for us. We pray that you may show us what the afterlife looks like. And we pray that you may give us a yearning for it. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a lot younger, there was this TV show, Crossing Over, with John Edward. John Edward claimed to be a psychic. He claimed that he could hear the spirits of dead people. And they gave him this whole TV show where he would pass on messages to people in the audience about what their dead relatives wanted to say to them. Since then, his method has been debunked as a form of cold reading. It's a bit of a cheat, a bit of charlatanism. He would stand up in front of the audience and say, look, I'm getting a feeling about the letter B. Maybe a Bob or a Robert or a Bobby. Does anyone have a relative with a name like that? Maybe a grandpa or an uncle or a father? You know, you've got a studio audience of about 200 people, right? Chances are someone is going to fit that. It's not psychic powers, it's just probability. It's like if someone came into our church and they were like, look, I'm getting a feeling from someone whose last name begins with L. Right? Maybe a Lee. Does anyone know a Mr. Lee or a Mrs. Lay or a Liu? Of course, there's going to be at least one, right? And John Edward was rightly mocked and criticized for taking advantage of people's grief, their mourning of their relatives and their desperate need to know what they had said to them. But the fact that he gained so much traction, even for a little while, kind of gives us a bit of an idea of what our culture thinks the afterlife is like. We imagine this ghost world or spirit world that we can't see, or maybe a world that only talented people can see. We imagine invisible spirits of the dead floating all around us. We talk about our relatives looking down on us from above. In our culture, we have ghosts. We think about heaven as the pearly gates with clouds and robes and harps. Some other religions teach reincarnation when you die. You know, you come back as a different animal depending on how you've lived. And of course, there are also people who say, look, what afterlife? You just die and that's it. Christians, though, believe in an afterlife. And Christians have very strong beliefs on what that afterlife looks like. Unlike other beliefs, though, we have evidence for it. And the reason why we believe what we believe is because Jesus came back from the dead to show us what life after death looks like. And that is what we see in our passage today, Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. Now, in this passage, we're kind of jumping right in the middle of things. At this point in the Bible, Jesus has been killed. He's been crucified. He's died on the cross. And he has been confirmed dead. He's been in a tomb for over 2 days. It's now the third day. And just like he said, God had raised him from the dead. His followers, the disciples, at this point, they had gone into hiding. They thought it was all over when Jesus died. They'd given up on Jesus. But Jesus comes back to his friends in a way that is much more real and impactful than an episode of Crossing Over. Jesus shows them what the afterlife looks like. And he shows them what we should do in light of it. And so firstly, what the afterlife looks like. And that's in verses 36 to 43. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Now, big thing to notice here is how physical the afterlife of Jesus is. When we think of people who've died, we usually imagine some sort of ghosty existence because their physical stuff, it's decaying, it's decomposing. You don't want to think about that. But Jesus here, he shows us that the afterlife is not about abandoning the body. It's about the renewal of the body. And Jesus goes to great lengths to show this to his disciples. He invites them to touch him. He can be touched. He asks for something to eat. He eats fish in front of them. He's showing them he's not a spirit. He's not a ghost. It's more than that. And there are scholars who actually look at a passage like this and they actually use this to show how historically reliable it is that Jesus rose from the dead. Because some people who don't believe the Bible, they'll say that, oh, maybe Jesus rising from the dead was just wishful thinking on the part of the disciples. Maybe they just had a vision or a hallucination of Jesus, right? They saw what they wanted to see. Now, besides the fact that mass hallucinations are rare, and that no one at the time could produce the body of Jesus, which would have easily disproved everything that the early Christians said, there is more evidence here as well. If the disciples saw only what they wanted to see, they would not have seen Jesus looking like this. Imagine if I told you last night that I saw a bunch of aliens. And you would ask me, right, next question, hopefully, what did they look like, right? And I told you that they were these grey humanoid things with long arms and legs and big eyes. You might think at this point, look, did Mike actually really see that? Or did he see just what he wanted to see? Because he's seen that kind of stuff on TV and on the internet, right? This X-Files kind of stuff. Right? But that's not what happened here with Jesus and the disciples, is it? Because when Jesus appeared to them, the disciples saw what they weren't expecting. Their concept of the afterlife was ghosts and spirits. That's what they would have been expecting to see, not full-on human bodies. The fact that Jesus' resurrection was the opposite of their expectations makes it more likely that what they wrote down was accurate. And so Jesus shows us an afterlife that is physical, but also trustworthy. But it's even more than that. Because just looking at this passage, you might think, well, you know, if the afterlife is just people coming back from the dead, that really doesn't change anything, right? We've still got the same bad people. We've still got the same problems. We've still got the same sins that we have to deal with. That is not much of an afterlife. But that's not what the resurrection is about. It's not just that we'll be raised. It's that we'll be raised to be like Jesus. And we see this in other parts of the Bible. What happens to Jesus happens to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 45 goes, "So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit." See, the big idea of this passage is you've got to think about Jesus and what he looks like, right? Did Jesus sin? No, he didn't. Well, that means that when you are raised, you won't either. Was Jesus weak? When you are raised, you won't be either. Did Jesus die? Well, yes, he did. But now that he's been raised, he will never die, and neither will you. Christians who believe in Jesus have this to look forward to. They believe in Jesus. They're united with Jesus. They're brothers and sisters with Jesus. And so they share in all the good things that Jesus has. And so what happens to Jesus also happens to us. And what happens to us also happens to the world. And we see that in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 21. It goes, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it," that's God, "in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Let's be honest, a lot of the problems in this world are our fault. A lot of the decay and corruption of the world is the result of our sin. We can see this very, very clearly, direct cause and effect in things like environmental damage, logging and deforestation, pollution. But even more than that, even in the natural disasters and diseases and catastrophes, these are God's sign to us that we are not going the right way and that therefore our world is not going the right way. But Romans 8 is saying here that with the removal of sin, those problems will be no more. That there is a real physical hope that Christians have for the world. With the renewal of Jesus, there's hope for our renewal. With our renewal, there's hope for the world's renewal. And that's why at the very end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the Bible can say, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Or in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Jesus shows us what the afterlife looks like. In his resurrection body, he shows us a complete renewal, a complete refurbishment of us and the world. And so that's what the afterlife looks like. That's the afterlife that Jesus shows us in his resurrection from the dead. But Jesus doesn't stop there in our passage from Luke today. He also outlines what we should be doing in light of it. And that is verses 44 to 49. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" The Old Testament of the Bible, it's kind of summarized when Jesus says the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. He means the Old Testament. The Old Testament is 39 books, 581,112 words, written by 35 to 40 authors, depending on who you ask. But here, Jesus summarizes the entire message of the Old Testament in just one sentence. "The Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." You see, the Old Testament's big job is to point to Jesus. The Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus, but more than that, the Old Testament also sets a roadmap for all of world history in light of Jesus. And so what Jesus is doing with his followers here is he's laying out God's big plan for the universe. And he's trying to get his disciples to think, how much of this has happened thus far? Moses and the prophets and the Psalms wrote about Jesus Christ. Look, that's been done. The Christ should suffer. Done. The Christ should on the third day rise from the dead. Done. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem? Not done. It's kind of like Jesus is telling his followers that now that he has been raised from the dead, we are moving to that next stage of history, that time of proclamation. And that is still the time that we are in today, that time where we call people to repent and be forgiven. To turn our lives around, stop living our way and start living God's way and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. That time, basically, to go and make disciples of all nations. Do you believe that this is the time that you're living in? Do you believe that this is the reason why God has placed you here on earth? There is a wonderful clarity that comes with being a Christian. Many people in the world, they struggle with finding meaning and purpose in their lives. They don't know why they're here on earth. They don't know what they're meant to be doing. They wonder sometimes whether the world would be better off without them, or whether anyone would notice if they suddenly died or ran away. Some people see this world and they know that there should be more to life than just making money. And being a Christian gives you the answer to these questions. Right? We know why we are here. We have our marching orders from God. Jesus has shown us an afterlife. He's shown us it is good. And we want to make sure that as many people get there as we can. And that's why throughout history, Christians of all walks of life, of all nationalities and cultures, have given themselves over to this mission. Some people do it by going overseas to new cultures. Some people do it by staying in their cultures. Some people do it by preaching and teaching people about Jesus. Some people do it by financially supporting the preaching and teaching about Jesus. Some people go out and try and reach complete strangers. Some do it by inviting their friends and family. Some do it through churches. Some do it outside the church or in a para-church ministry. But the one thing that Christians have in common is that they do it. And they do it with confidence, verses 48 to 49, because God has promised to give us power for this mission. And we have God's Holy Spirit in us to give us that power. Christians work at this because now is the time for it. There have been a few times where I have stopped my car at the traffic light, right? It's red. It's the right thing to do. But while I'm stopping there, I get distracted by something. Maybe I'm daydreaming a little bit. I just stay there. The light turns green and I don't go. If you're the car behind me, you're pretty mad, and rightly so, right? You might have been the car behind me, maybe sometime. But, you know, you give me the horn, that is fair enough, because now is the time to go. For Christians, Jesus says, now is the time to go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus has given the green light to his followers to get on mission. And we are idle and daydreaming and getting in the way if we aren't going, as Jesus calls us to. Is this a work that you are involved in? If you are, then you know that there is nothing more rewarding that you can do with your life. Seeing souls saved. You know, what a joy it is to hear about people like Kai and Landa coming to know Jesus. Seeing lives transformed. People changing from being opposed or apathetic about God to being passionate and dedicated followers of Jesus. This is a joy, and it's the best possible work that you could do in your life. And this is what we're doing in our church. Our church is a small part of God's global mission to make disciples. The Christ has suffered. The Christ has risen from the dead. Now is the time for repentance for the forgiveness of sins to be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That is what we should do in light of the afterlife. Whether there's an afterlife or not is a choice we all face. And Jesus has shown us what life after death looks like. For us, the afterlife is a renewal of both body and soul, and both us and the world, where it's all made to be like Jesus, in sync with Jesus. And this is our hope as Christians, that God is not done with us, that he wants something better for us and the world. But knowing this also gives us our marching orders. It gives us a mission to bring as many people to that afterlife as possible. Because that's the only reason why Jesus hasn't returned yet. Have you made the choice about whether there's an afterlife or not? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that in his resurrection body, he shows us what the afterlife is like, that he shows us a picture of the renewal of our bodies, of our souls, and the renewal of this world around us as well. And Lord, we wait for this with hope. We eagerly anticipate what that new heavens and new earth is going to look like, where there will be no mourning or crying or pain. Heavenly Father, we pray also, though, that knowing this, it may be our desire and our goal to get as many people there as possible. Please help us to be involved in this work of proclaiming repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all nations. Let the things that we do work in support of that. Let us do that in the conversations we have with our friends and our family. Let us do that with the money that we earn, the jobs that we work at. Lord, we pray that our lives may support this great mission that Jesus has given us to go and make disciples of all nations. And Lord, we pray that in your grace and mercy, you may use us to bring people to know Jesus, to bring people to repentance and faith, and that we may see that joy of people turning around, turning their lives around to live for Jesus. And Lord, we ask this in his name. Amen.